longer servants, but your sons, and if sons, heirs of God. That's paraphrasing, if you will. And so I want you to get that. So my son is born into my family, amen? He's literally my son. At salvation, you become a son. You have the power to become sons of God. And so positionally, you're saved, a person saved. They are a son of God. And then it becomes a heart issue just to serve the Lord. Now, you get that just for a second. Prior to me being saved, prior to you being saved, if a person in all their goodness and their good works, if they want to be a servant of the Lord, they wouldn't be a friend of God. Matter of fact, they'd still be an enemy. They would still be an enemy, is what the Bible says. They'd still be opposing the Lord's will for their life. But they could try to serve the Lord. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They try to serve Him. Or they try to work their way. You have other people and other religions, I won't name them, try to work their way to heaven. They're trying to serve a sovereign God and a holy God by just their own goodness. Amen? But at salvation, it becomes a heart thing to whether if you want to surrender your life and let the Lord work in it, or if you still want to do your own will. Does that make sense? It's free choice. Salvation's free. Serving the Lord's free choice. It's all just free. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 12, we'll use Paul as a great example because he sold out, and he's one of the greatest, or the greatest, examples of what a Christian can be and is supposed to be. I also even believe at the judgment seat of Christ, he may be standing there, and he'll be our example of what we could have had. Was Paul perfect? He's a sinner saved by grace. He went against the Lord's will for his perfect life and didn't go do it because of his love for his brethren. Amen. But nonetheless, he'll have more than me. Amen. And I think, I don't have any scripture necessarily on top of my head to back it up, but I think that Paul will be our example as far as how to follow the Lord. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord," basically. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at five things here about an I will. And again, whose will is it to serve the Lord? Is it your will, leaning to your own understanding, or is it ultimately just whatever that will is, O Lord? And that's easy to say. It's especially easy to say in church when you have people that support you and surround you and are for you and amen you and are willing to pray for you. But when you walk out those doors and you don't have that support system, if you will, it really does show your heart. Amen. But look in verse 1. It says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, it would be an understatement to say that Paul had more knowledge and more visions and revelations of the Lord than any other person in the New Testament is concerned. He wrote about mysteries, and he wrote about things that he had seen in glory, and he wrote about having 3 years up there on the mountain, just him and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote about all kinds of things that now we have the opportunity to go back through and just use a fine-tooth comb and go back through and look at. However, it says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Number one, I will attain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's what a person should do if they want to be submitted and a servant to the Lord. They'll have to have those things. And you say, why? Well, if you don't know what the Bible says, and if you don't know the precepts and the things the Lord wants you to do, then you're just leaning on, looking at everybody else and what they're doing in life or your own understanding. You're leaning to your own understanding of what you think you should do. Over in Psalm 119, there's precepts, there's commandments, there's the law, there's statutes, there's all kinds of things. Some are just given as a general basis. The Ten Commandments are pretty broad, amen? I mean, they're real broad. And if you break that down, they start getting into the heart and they start getting into the flesh, they start getting to people, they start getting to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. I'll give you an example. Who in here is married? I'm sorry. Who in here has kids? All right. For those that didn't raise their hand, they don't apply to the same statutes as you do. If you have a single person, he doesn't have the same responsibilities as a married person. Would that make sense? If a person, even though they're married, but they don't have children, they don't have the same responsibilities to live by as far as a father or a mother does. Does that make sense? And you say, what is that? Well, how do you know, how does a person know how to live and what their obligations are prior to having this book? Other than that, it's just traditions of men and what you see on TV or you see people live and you think that that's what you're supposed to attain to. Does that make sense? A person who doesn't know this book, they're going to lean to either what they just think is right. Most Muslims think they're right. They think they're right. They think that they're 100% in the will of God and doing what they're doing, blowing up people, killing people, trying to plant. They think they're right. But they're wrong. The Bible says so. But until you get a final authority, until you get rooted and grounded, until you know what the book says, you're probably leaning on your own understanding. The Bible says over in John 5:39, if you will, take your something and stick right here, what's that thing called? Their bulletin, thank you. I can't never remember what those things are called. John 5:39. We're going to just run some references this morning, this Sunday school, amen. I'm going to try not to get real preachy. I'm trying to just teach you something about these five I wills of a servant of the Lord. In John 5:39, it says plainly, this is Lord Jesus Christ speaking. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they that are which testify of me. Well, what testifies? Oh, the scriptures do. Well, how do you know you have eternal life? You know how I knew I had eternal life? Because I read it in this book. But I had some man tell me, you know, right? The fellow that led me to the Lord ultimately showed me out of this Bible that I had eternal life. He showed me what the book said. Turn over to Acts. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I just want to just kind of drive it home. Acts 17. Acts 17. I heard a man say one time that you can get saved without the Bible. I agree to disagree. Whoever leads someone to the Lord had to get it from somewhere. They may not have it in their personal possession. They might not have a gospel tract. They may not have any of those things, but they have the Bible hidden in their heart, and they're able to show somebody based on what they've seen previously. Does that make sense? In Acts 17, look in verse 10. Acts 17:10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The problem with most people is they come to a church, they come to a place, and they'll take somebody's word as the gospel truth. That's why I'm asking you to turn to scriptures. That's why, it doesn't matter if I'm teaching youth or adults, or I'm just going to ask you to bring your King James Bible and turn, and I'm going to show you. And then you take the information I've given you, take it home, and you pray about it, and you search it out. Because I'm a man, I could be wrong. In my best attempt at being sincere, I could be sincerely wrong. Amen? So we're supposed to search the scriptures. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians. We won't turn there, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says to study. The only time in the King James Bible says to study. And just so you know, every other Bible takes the word of study out. There's no other Bible that says study to show thyself approved. Everything else says read. It says to search. It doesn't say to study. There's a difference in reading and studying, amen? Anybody ever took a test? You didn't just read for the test. You had to study and cram the night before, ensure you had to know all the information, and then you were stressing about it. But that's what you just study. You study phrases. You study typologies. You study people. You study events. You study things in the Bible. You study whole books. You say, what is that? That's because you get more familiar. You know what the Bible says. You know the applications. You know how it applies to you personally. I wouldn't teach 12-year-olds what it meant and the responsibilities to raise a to have a wife or have a husband. What's the point? They made to prepare for it, amen. I need to teach them how to obey their parents. Does that make sense? I wouldn't teach a bunch of people that had kids how to obey their parents. It's a little late for that. Amen. Now I need to teach them how to be a good parent, according to the book, not my own opinion. Also, it says, and turn over to James 13. Just still talking about how to attain knowledge and understanding and wisdom. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, there are two wisdoms in the world. Two wisdoms that you can obtain in the world. Most people, I'll say this. Before I was lost, I knew a lot of people that had street smarts. You know, they grew up on the streets. They grew up in the construction world. They grew up just knowing the hard way of living. And then they knew how to manipulate people and the system and situations. And they think they worked harder to get out of work than actually doing the work. Amen? I mean, you don't know anybody like that. But you say, what is that? That's worldly wisdom. And you know who that profits? Self. Look in James chapter 3. We'll read it. It says, look in James 3:13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, that's tough, amen. You say, what is that? That's the wisdom that the Lord can give you if you just ask for it. You say, well, I don't know if I deserve it. I used to think about those things, if I deserve a second chance or wisdom or knowledge or any of that. But in James chapter 1, if you'll flip it back up a couple pages, James chapter 1, look at verse 5. In verse 5 of James chapter 1, it says plainly, if any of you lack wisdom, don't raise your hands. Whatever your profession is, whatever your vocation is, whatever your position in life is, husband, wife, even a child or a sibling or whatever it is, we all need wisdom in being better. Not for the glorification of man, but for the glorifying of the Father. For the glorifying of Lord Jesus Christ. Let me be a better husband so I can glorify the Lord. Let me be a better father so I can glorify the Lord. Let me be a better worker and a co-worker. Let me be a better fill in the blank, amen? You say, why? Well, just so I can glorify the Lord. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'm going to give you some little nugget for a second. You see that word shall right there, and it shall be given him? You know we still use that contractually now, shall and should. You know what should is? It's just a recommendation. Brother Scott should take a shower once a week if he likes it or not. Amen? I'm just saying. What is that? That's just a recommendation. But if you see the word shall, it's a definite. It's going to happen. Even today in contracts that they're in today, you'll always see the word shall. That means it's a must. It has to happen. It will happen. There are zero exceptions. You say, where did we get that? Oh, this book, the Bible. Because the Lord said if you ask, he's going to do it. It didn't say he should, he might, he'll think about it. It said that he shall. It shall be given. So ponder on that for just a second. Why is it that you and I lack wisdom? Well, one reason, we don't ask. A servant of the Lord has to be humble enough to ask. It's a humbling thing to ask for help, amen? Turn back to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll have to move on. It's a humbling thing to always just, you know what, Lord, I don't know it all. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just a, without a mess, I'll just be stuck in a ditch somewhere waiting for you to pull me out. But then you have the flip side of that. You have to be careful that you don't get puffed up. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You can sit in a church, and you can get knowledge, and you can get knowledge, and you can get knowledge, you can get knowledge. Brother Keith does a great job, goes verse by verse, and books the Bible, and preach, and you can go home, and you can beg, and you can ask the Lord to show you some things, and you can listen to teaching all day via MP3 or whatever. You can get some knowledge, amen, of this Bible. You have the opportunity now in life more than ever so to obtain knowledge. But the problem with that is, what are you going to do with the knowledge? You going to use it to cut somebody up? It's possible. It's easy to do if you don't have wisdom to be able to use it. It's easy. It's easy. 2 Corinthians 12, look in verse 5. In verse 5, it kind of goes with the point of the first point. In verse 5, it says, of such in one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Well, Paul just says that he has all these visions and revelations and all these things that he could glory about. But right there in verse 5, the second point, it would be, I will not glory. You can't glory in all the things you know. You can't just bask in all your knowledge. You say, what is that? That's Phariseeism. Because you put yourself on a pedestal, and then you look down at somebody else that doesn't know much. Which is easy to do if you're looking for somebody that doesn't know much. It doesn't take much to look around and find that person. And I'm not being condescending. It's just, go talk to people. Amen? Go talk to a random person on the street corner and ask him some Bible question. Majority of folks don't know. And so you have to be careful that you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, according to Romans 12:3. You say, how do I do that? Well, just remember what you used to be. Remember what the Lord's done for you, where he's brought you from. Amen? If I ever catch myself being puffed up with pride, because I do, because I'm a person, amen, and I always think back, well, let me remember where I was when I got saved. Amen. It's interesting, though, in verse 5, Paul says that he wouldn't glory in all his knowledge and things. But in verse 5, look at the last four verses of something he will glory in. But in my infirmities. He said, I won't glory in all the things the Lord has shown me and taught me and the things I've learned, but I'll just glory in my sicknesses and my heartaches and my pains and my sufferings. I'll be able to brag on the Lord for what I'm going through. Now look here, that is top shelf stuff, man. That's higher Christianity living. Amen. The Bible says that's some hard meat. It's easy to read. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to see. But I'm not Paul. Amen. And you think about that. You say, well, what do you go through? Well, in mine's one column back in 2 Corinthians 11. Look in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. We'll just read a few things that he brags that he was able to go through. When I say brag, I'll even show you why. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, it says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh, yeah, by the way, the burden of all the spiritual weight that comes on it, yeah, I bear that too. You say, what is he just bragging on? Look in verse 9 of chapter 12. It's another example. Because you know about the thorn that was given in the flesh by Satan to hinder him. And look in verse 9, it says, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." You need to pause there for a second. I prayed for the Lord to take some things from me. Amen. And he's worked some of them out and some he hadn't. Praise the Lord. But I hadn't quite got to, I can talk about this last part, but I'm not glorying in it yet. You keep reading past the comma. Why does Paul glory in all his infirmities? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look here, man. I can remember, and I think back sometimes, I was just talking to a friend of mine yesterday about it. He said, "I remember when this happened, I was concerned about this." The way you get by that is you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you go in the living room, and you just cry your eyes out and beg God for his grace to be sufficient for about 2 hours, then get up, go to work. I'll never forget those nights. You say, why? Because that way the power of Christ rested upon me because of the infirmities. But praise the Lord, they're gone. And I'm not looking for another one. Amen. I'm not looking for round, whatever it might be. Just so the Lord can just have his power rested on me again. I just ask it be in other ways. Glory in my infirmities. I think Paul's a weirdo. Amen. A spiritual weirdo. I mean, he just was like, you know what? I get beat all the time. I've laughed about being in not a shipwreck, but just sinking a boat. I've laughed about all that and made jokes about it, and I comically made a comment that I could see shore and swim there. But if I just want to get serious about it, I'd have never made it because the current wasn't headed toward shore. I just make light of the situation, and just because it was comical at the time. But if I wound up in the water, I don't know what would have happened. I probably wouldn't have thanked God for it until I got out of it. Just honest, amen? It's tough. It's tough to just thank God when you're going through some things. But it sure is easy to see when the Lord's hand's on you when you're going through it, when you're looking back on it. As grace is sufficient, how that weakness is made strong, how you're able to do some things, spiritually speaking, that you never thought you'd be able to handle, because he's just on you. And Paul says, I'll glory in that. And you say, what is that? Just make sure that you stay humble enough, because the Lord had to give Paul this thorn so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. Look in verse 7. Same chapter, chapter 12. And he said, "At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the measure of Satan, to buffet me," says it again, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Be sure that you keep yourself humble so the Lord doesn't have to humble you. Amen? Amen. All right, look in verse 6. It'll be the third one. The third one in verse 6 says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Verse 6 is, the third I will say the truth. I will say the truth. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ what truth was, and before he ever wanted an answer, he just turned and walked off. Be careful that you don't want to know. You want to know the truth, but you don't wait long enough for the Lord to show you the truth. You say the truth about what? I don't know. Maybe about yourself. Maybe about a situation. Maybe a circumstance. Maybe whatever it is. If you ask the Lord for an answer, just be willing to wait to get it. Amen? You say, what is truth? John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth, O Lord. Sanctify them with thy word." This Bible is true. That's humorous. I was just thinking about, if you turn on the news, what's true and what's fake, amen? Because everybody claims everybody's fake news this, fake news that. Well, you know what the difficult thing is to know what really is true on TV, because really they'll just tell you what they want you to hear anyway, don't they? I mean, I really do want to know what's going on in Israel, and it's difficult to find out that information from the news media. Because they just are going to tell you what they want you to know. And usually they paint Israel as a bad picture, and so they just give you the negative side of it. Amen? When's the last time somebody made the news of getting saved? I've never seen that. Amen? When's the last time you just saw some newscaster just thanking the Lord for somebody's on a street corner preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's never going to happen. The other way around, they're going to put them in jail, and then they're going to just thank God because they ain't making a ruckus. I'm just, tongue-in-cheek there a little bit. But when's the last time you heard somebody quote Scripture on the air? A newscaster? Never. I've never heard that. So just be careful. In 1 Peter 4:11, it calls these words right here the oracles of God. Have you ever thought about these words? Who in here has got a red-letter Bible? It's not a trick question. You got a red-letter Bible? Amen. You ever thought about it? The whole Bible ought to just be red-letter. Because isn't God Almighty just using people and putting His words and His pen down, and all the things that He didn't want pinned down, they're not in here. There's nothing missing from this Bible. I know that's kind of a humorous thing to think, but they're the words of God that He'd have me to have for eternity. They ought to be just a different color, amen? It's just simple. Is that not simple to read? Now, there's some things I don't understand, and sometimes it's a tongue twister because I'm lazy in my speech. And so sometimes it's difficult for me to read out loud because, well, I'm not used to reading out loud a lot. It's just simple. The Lord just made it where somebody with a simple education, not a college education, can read it and can get it. Here's your test. Don't say it out loud. How much of your speech is Scripture, and how much is it of opinion when somebody asks you something? Don't say it. Don't say anything. I'm just asking you a question. You say, well, is that? Why is that? Well, if I will say the truth, my opinion is just my opinion. It's not based on the truth normally. I can give you biblical principles to follow in Scripture, amen, and then that'll be truthful. But my opinion's just my wicked opinion coming out of my wicked heart, amen? Now, granted, there may be experiences and situations that you might be able to help somebody with. And it's according to 2 Corinthians 1, we comfort those wherewith we've been comforted, amen? You can tell somebody, you can lead somebody to the Lord based upon your experience as far as you getting saved and how you got saved. But there's still Scripture involved. Even when you comfort somebody with words, odds are there's Scripture involved because you're talking and bragging on the Lord, and His grace was sufficient. We just read it, that's Scripture, amen? The only thing that'll matter in a conversation, will have lasting effect, is if when this sword goes in and pierces somebody and cuts something rotten or some fat off of them and helps them by healing them, amen? Just think about that for a minute. Because you'll be able to test yourself. I don't follow you around. Brother Keith doesn't follow you around. Whoever you may hold in high spiritual esteems, not around you 24/7. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad a bunch of you don't follow me around. My wife is glad too. You say, why is that? Well, I'm not pretending to be something I'm not. I try to be what the Lord had me to be, but my heart's wicked. And how you can test yourself is when you start speaking, you ought to pay attention to what comes out of it. You know what you'll talk about is what you love. Amen? And if you love, when I say you love the Lord, it's a deep infatuation. It's a deep longing and a yearning for it. And that'll be the thing you talk about. People talk about football. Praise the Lord for football. That's entertainment. Amen? You know why they talk about football? They love it. I mean, honest to God, they're just infatuated and they love it. Would to God some people would love the Lord like that. And that's all they really want to talk about. But you know how many people wouldn't listen to it? Not many. Not many. Until they need something, then they'll come talk to you about it. Not many. In Psalm 119, 110, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Two reasons that you try to memorize Scripture. One, so you won't sin. That'd be a good one, amen? And two, according to Matthew 12, 34, that the abundance of the heart will proceed out of the mouth. Two, that you can put Scripture in your heart. Put Scripture in your heart. Scripture in your heart. Because the Bible does say that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, amen? You ever wondered, well, how much the Lord, how much of a bridle that you actually have to put on your tongue and reserve yourself or what would come out of your heart? I think about that often. And I try to catch myself. I ain't always been saved, amen? Didn't always live a good life. So all that stuff's still in there somewhere, stuck down in a deep, dark crevice. And according to Proverbs, you just purge it out by iniquity. You purge iniquity out by mercy and truth. But you know how much it taught. I did an illustration one time with the kids. I took a pitcher, just a regular water pitcher, you know, yay tall, in a bucket, and I filled it up, and I put one drop of red food coloring in it, and all the water turned red. Obviously, right? You know how much water it took to get all that red out? Three pitchers of water the exact same size to take one drop out. And then you know how much it took to tank the rest of the water again? One drop. You say, what is that? That's how your heart is. It's deceitfully wicked. And you just keep trying to purge it out and purge it out by mercy and truth and kind of purge it out and purge it out and purge it out. But if you don't keep that process up and you slip up every once in a while, you know what goes back in? That same old junk you're trying to purge out. Just do a self-test next week. See what comes out of the mouth. See what comes out. And then just test yourself. It's a self-examination, amen? Just see. Look in verse, in 2 Corinthians, look in verse 13 and 14. We'll have to hurry on these last couple. Verse 13 and 14 says, "For what it is wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was none burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Oh, the fourth one will, I will not be burdensome." Now, I want you to clarify something. When you ask for prayer, the Bible says to bear you one other burdens, amen, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So that's not being burdensome. Burdensome is when you ask somebody less spiritual than you a question that they not need not to know the. They don't need to know. They don't need to know that about you. They don't need to have that burden put on them. You know why? Because it changes the way they view you. Paul's talking about a monetarily thing. Paul wasn't lazy in working, amen? He was bivocational. He could preach. He could be a tent maker. He would work for a living and not be a burden to people less fortunate than himself. I won't say that. Don't be lazy. Here's you something. Usually people who are lazy physically are lazy spiritually. People who are usually not lazy spiritually won't be lazy physically. But it's not always, just because you're not lazy physically doesn't mean you won't be lazy spiritually. It's two different things. It's a proper balance, amen? Most men, like, will work, amen? Most men. Let me rephrase that. Most men in the South will work. And that's not necessarily a good thing because they overcompensate for spiritual things by just working. And they're just working. Praise the Lord for working, amen? I probably work too much myself. Just ask my wife. But I try to do spiritual things as well. Try to witness, try to pass out tracts, try to be a good spiritual leader for my family, and I just try. But there has to be the right balance. If not, you know what the Bible says about a false balance, amen? Just have the right balance. In being burdensome, you can be burdensome with your money, and you can be burdensome people with your speech. Why would I tell my son that I can't pay the electric bill? I can pay the electric bill, don't get me wrong. When he's 6, why would I tell him that? He don't need to know that. When he's 13, he don't need to know that. Amen? So why would a person tell somebody their problems, their burdens to a younger Christian that can't handle that knowledge? You see what that is? That's being a burden on someone. Amen? Look around for a second. There are some people in here that have wisdom due to age and due to spiritual maturity. If you need to talk to somebody besides the pastor, pick you somebody out that's older than you in the Lord, got some wisdom, got some experience, got some time serving the Lord. Don't go find somebody lesser spiritual than you to talk to and vomit all your problems to. You're just hurting them and being a stumbling block to them. What the Bible says. This is just right across the plate, amen? Paul here is talking about not being a burden to somebody monetarily, but I'm just trying to make a practical application. Verse 15, last one. Verse 15 says, and I will very gladly, you probably need to underline those two words, very gladly spend and be spent for you. That'd be the last one. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now, if it's reciprocated, it's easy. I mean, if you love somebody and you invest your time and talents into somebody and you spend money, I'm not talking about your spouse or a significant other or girlfriend or boyfriend, or I'm talking about you invest your life into people. And it's easy if they reciprocate that back to you. That's easy, amen? But when they don't reciprocate it back, you know what Paul says? I'm going to spend and be spent regardless. Look at the rest of the verse. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to tell you right. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to spend and be spent very gladly for you, regardless if you love me and reciprocate it back. Here's you a great illustration. You ready? Is Jesus Christ on that cross. He said, I'll very gladly be spent. The joy of the cross was set before him. He said, I'll very gladly be spent for that Roman soldier right there. Not the one who believes, but the one that pulled my beard out. That guy. The one that hates me. The one that spit upon me and slapped me and punched me. He smote me on my cheek. That guy right there. Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's doing. That guy right there. Not much less somebody who actually does love the Lord. Well, how about here's where the rubber meets the road? To me, this is one of the tougher ones. Saying the truth is fairly easy. Not glorying is, it's semi-okay because I don't know a whole bunch. Let's run down through them again real quick. It's easy to obtain it. It's easy sometimes not to glory. It's easy to memorize truth and try to get it in your heart so you can speak it right. It's usually sometimes easy not to be burdensome with people, but still cast my care upon the Lord. It's not always easy to be very gladly spent for somebody who doesn't care if I'm spent for them. But that's what real Christianity is. That's not a convert. That's a Christian being Christ-like. Amen? And you say, what is that? Well, the more that you can put self down and the more that you can attain to be like Christ, the more you'll be Christ-like. That's not natural, is it? It's natural for me to love someone more if they love me back. It's difficult to love those whom don't love you. When you see somebody in Walmart that you don't know, when's the last time you just stopped and asked them if they were lost? You will do that because you love them, even though you don't know them. And regardless if they threaten you, spit on you, or even say they're saved, it just exhibits your love for them. And they'll never forget it. Never forget it. I'll never forget some people I've led to the Lord in some weird places. I'll never forget their reaction. I'll never forget the hugs, the tears, I'll never forget the cussings that I've gotten. It's okay. I'm not doing it for me and my glory. I'm doing it to the glory of the Lord. Amen. So these five I wills of a servant who's trying to be sold out for the Lord is really a test in showing you of your own heart. Because you may profess one thing and just check your heart out to see if you mean it. It's easy to say, it'd be easy to tell my wife I love her. It's easy. Words are cheap. Amen. But then if I don't act like I love her, she's going to know it. May have everybody else fooled, but she'll know it. The Lord will know it. Words are cheap. Check your heart this week. Check your actions, your attitudes. Just check it. Check your speech. Just check some things. Check some things and see how you just line up with this book. Amen? Just check it. All right. Brother Scott, will you dismiss it, please?